see that. So. there we go. Well, so the new year is traditionally a time for thinking about renewal. And people often make New Year's resolutions, don't they? They do, though. Very many people, including Christians, though, really struggle with that notion of change in our lives, coping with change, but also achieving change that we wish to achieve. We know that it's important, but there are things that hold us back that we cannot free ourselves from at times. So I just wonder, just to check you're awake here, I'm not asking you for any New Year's resolutions that you've made, but what sort of things have you known people make New Year's resolutions about? Any volunteers? Smoking, drinking, overeating. Are you waving at me, Nick?
I was
going to
say fitness, but
it's in category. Right, okay, yes. Going to the gym, there we go. Going to the gym. Any other things here? Chocolate. Giving up chocolate. That's a quest too far. When you mentioned that, I took my wife a cup of coffee this morning and laid beside it a chocolate Brazil nut there. So to give up chocolate, I think, well, no, this bloke isn't going there. So one of the questions to ask about things like New Year's resolution is, what lies behind that? What is the motivation and desire that is lying behind that? And if we were to make a biblical or a Christian approach to renewal, what would it include thinking about? So what would the Spirit of Christ want to renew within us this year? Sorry, Martin, did you...
Romans 12, the renewing of our minds.
The renewing of our minds, thank you. So that's one excellent example you've just given me there, Martin, thank you very much. Sorry, the mask muffles things at times there. So amongst others, there are two, I think I would put to you here, that there are two major things that can hold us back from successful change. And one is the smallness of our vision of Jesus, or our vision of Christ, we may term that. And the second is the smallness of our understanding of who we are in Christ, who we already are in Christ, when I say who we are in Christ. So hold those two thoughts as they'll get expanded on through the service. The smallness of our vision of Jesus himself, and the smallness or largeness, you can use either word, of who we already are in Christ. There. And just as a little aside, I like you to think, you know, if you scan over the Bible, and you can pick one or two examples here, you know, you can think of the difference it made on Moses when he didn't see the whole of God, but he saw the glory of God, didn't he, pass by. And the transforming impact. Whoops, I must move this. Or I must move myself, one or the other. The impact on his life and his ministry and his strength to change at that time. Or take Peter, James and John when they went up the mountain with Jesus, and Jesus was transformed into his glory there in front of them. And the impact that sustained on him, and I'm talking Peter, that sustained on him through his life, that when he, at the very end of his life, and he was writing to the churches, he talked about the glory that I have seen. It was that having seen God in Christ in those terms there, you know, and the impact. So the vision we have of Christ and Jesus is a transforming vision. Think of Paul when he on the road to Damascus and the vision then, but then later on he was taken, as he writes later in his letters, he was taken up to heaven and saw things so wonderful that he couldn't even speak of them all there. And that gave him the strength and the resolution to be the apostle he was there. So, renewal and change is about vision. Vision of our Lord and vision of who we are in our Lord. And we'll come to Bible readings about that. But we're just going to carry on just reminding ourselves of the Epiphany season, here in case you'd feel cheated that we never really did Epiphany. Here we're going to sing that very traditional carol, which I hope you enjoy singing, We Three Kings of Orient Are. So we can sing that now. And it's 740 in the hymn book, if you're using the hymn book. Well, we come to our Bible readings. It's good to know that Westwood leads us to God, doesn't it? You know, us people of the West. It's good news. So I've picked the Bible readings this morning out of the Good News Bible. And I've done that for reasons of, because why the translation was written, really. And it was a translation written to be a translation in plain English, not confusing people with complicated and difficult words and phraseology, but to be very straightforward, and that was the rationale behind the translation there. And we're going to read Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 18, which is the passage about the Magi. Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem in Judea. During the time when Herod was king, soon afterwards, some men who studied the stars came from the east to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the baby to be born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it came up in the east, and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard about this, he was very upset. And so was everybody else in Jerusalem. And he called together all the chief priests and the teachers of the law and asked them, "Well, where will the Messiah be born?" "In the town of Bethlehem in Judea," they answered. "For this is what the prophet wrote, 'Bethlehem in the land of Judea, you are by no means the least of the leading cities of Judah. For from you will come a leader who will guide my people Israel.'" So Herod called the visitors from the east to a secret meeting and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem with these instructions: "Go and make a careful search for the child, and when you find him, let me know, so that I too may go and worship him." And so they left. And on their way, they saw the same star they had seen in the east. And when they saw it, how happy they were. What joy was theirs. It went ahead of them until it stepped over the place where the child was. They went into the house, and when they saw the child with his mother Mary, they knelt down and worshipped him. They brought out their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and presented them to him. And then they returned to their country by another road, since God had warned them in a dream not to go back to Herod. After they'd left, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph and said, "Herod will be looking for the child in order to kill him. So get up, take the child and his mother, and escape to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you to leave." So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and left during the night for Egypt, where he stayed until Herod died. This was done to make what the Lord had said through the prophet come true: "I call my son out of Egypt." I'm going to now link this passage to Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 to 7. This is not an obscure linking. So remember that the passage we've just read said, God the Father is saying, "I call my son out of Egypt." That's how it ends. So Galatians 4, verse 4, starts with, "But when the right time finally came, God sent his own son. He came as the son of a human mother and lived under the Jewish law, to redeem those who are under the law, so crucial passage, this crucial phrase, we might become God's sons and daughters. To show that you are his sons and daughters, God, next crucial phrase, God sent his spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who cries out, Father, my Father. You may know this as, in the Aramaic it gets quoted, Abba. It's the Aramaic word translated there, Abba, meaning the intimate call that a child will call, address his parent as the father parent there, Abba. So then, you are no longer a slave, but a son or daughter. And since that is what you are, God will give you all that he has for his heirs. May God bless that reading to us, encourage us, and draw him closer to us. We're going to sing now a song, a very traditional song, from our hymn books, going back to late 19th century, I think this does. I Need Thee Every Hour, number 288 in the hymn book.